Okay, our final lesson. We have studied. What have we studied? You guys tell me. What have we studied so far? Year one in trust. Psalm 23. Yep, and what did we, just in a sentence or two, what was going on there? Yeah, shepherded, being shepherded by the shepherd. And then? Anything else? Bibliology. What have we covered? Bibliology. What were we seeking to discover and understand in bibliology? All right. Core value number two at Cornerstone Church, sure. Anyone want to put that in a sentence? Yeah. The Bible's testimony of itself as being what, Ian? Inerrant. Yeah, amen. And then, after bibliology, what did we cover? Yeah, hermeneutics. So we covered what is the Bible, how did we get it, and hermeneutics, which is the study of? Yeah, how to rightly interpret, handle the Word of God. What was one of the main points in hermeneutics? The main takeaways when you're studying the Bible? Authorial intent. Yeah. Good. Thanks, Todd. Very good. Authorial intent. When we discovered, not developed, we didn't develop anything, we just discovered what's already there. The grid and the way to approach the right handling of the Scriptures. Okay? We've been talking about shepherding then, shepherding our own hearts first. Behavior modification versus true change, repentance. Shepherding our wives if we have one. Most of us will one day. And finally, today we're just going to dip our toes in. We're not going to say everything there is to say about shepherding like a small group, a DNA group, or a GC, or a growth group, one of the phrases we'll use this morning. So shepherding outside of the home, shepherding a small group. Again, this will not be, we'll not say everything there is to say about shepherding a growth group. We'll say some essentials. Certainly you could add things. As usual, I hope this will be somewhat interactive. But small groups, gentlemen, these are critical to sort of taking the ministry of the pulpit and then furthering that into the minds and the hearts of individuals and furthering godliness, buttoning up understanding, answering questions, getting us out of our shell a little bit to interact with the Word of God, bring out things, struggles that we're all going through, and sort of bring the application all the way and further the application of the Word of God as we get together and do life. Critical ministry. There are many ways to do small groups, whether you're doing a youth group or you lead a band of musicians or one way we do it in Cornerstone, we have our gospel community groups. And then within those, we break down into what some of us call DNA groups, discipleship, nurture, and accountability. Lots of ways to do it. A valuable, critical piece to the ministry of the Word of God and furthering godliness. Let's get right into it. What is a growth group? This is a definition, not the only one. Okay? A small group of individuals who belongs to a local church and gathers outside of the corporate gathering for biblical teaching, discussion, and prayer in order to grow in Christian maturity together. That is one way, not the only way, to define it. Number two. A biblical basis for growth groups. In other words, some reasons from Scripture why we might do these things. And by the way, I exhort some of us who maybe aren't leading a growth group or a small group or a DNA group, perhaps it's time that you do in some way, shape, or form. Perhaps you've followed up, you meet with guys now and then, one-on-one, but perhaps the Lord wants you to turn a corner in the coming months and year to do this. We need more guys to do this, don't we, current GC leaders and elders? Yes. Okay, letter A, one biblical basis. It's an attempt to bring personal care through God's word to every individual in the flock so that they be moved towards completion in Christ. We're commanded to be moved ourselves and help others move towards full Christian maturity. We get this from Colossians 1:28. This is one of our life verses as a church. We proclaim him. And notice the individual focus here from Paul. Admonishing every man and teaching every man with all wisdom so that we may present every man complete in Christ. For this purpose also I labor, striving according to the power which mightily works within me. That's a great verse. Every man. Small groups helps do this. Furthermore, having been saved, let it be by Christ to continue being built up and established in him. We're commanded to progress in that work which Christ began. This small groups can be used for that, where Paul says, therefore, as you've received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him. So walk in him, having been firmly rooted and now being built up in him and established in your faith, just as you are instructed and overflowing with gratitude. So to continue being built up and that which Christ began in us. Further in Scripture, there's instructive moments. Lots of instructive moments occur in small group settings. Jesus is constantly, you see him doing this. He's taken the 12 away or the 3 away on the Mount of Transfiguration. Fairly instructive moment in redemptive history. He has 3 guys with him. This is constantly happening. He's talking, discussing, furthering the Word of God in their lives. One example here. A small group setting teaching on humility, a very powerful one in Mark 10:35, where Jesus is walking, he's got the 12 with them, and they start comparing themselves, and Jesus, we want you to do whatever we ask, okay? What do you ask? Interesting question to ask Jesus. And they ask, we want to sit on your right and your left in your kingdom. He says, well, that's not for me to grant, so patient of the Lord. And then he says, are you able to drink the cup that I'm going to drink and baptize with the baptism with which I'll be baptized? And they said, we are. Wow. And of course, he says, you will be baptized, actually. And the point of that small group lesson was, look, whoever wishes to be great among you shall be your servant. Whoever wishes to be first shall be slave of all. For not even the Son of Man came to be served, but to serve and give his life a ransom for many. Okay, so all that to say, these settings of small groups can be very instructive, provided some framework, which we'll talk about in a minute. Some of you need to be leading small groups, men. It's time. Number three. So before we get into some specifics about small groups, number three, let's talk about 10 types of groups to avoid. 10 types of growth groups to avoid. Or this could be like tendencies to avoid in your small groups. You'll get the idea. Number one, letter A, the socializing group. The socializing group. This is the tendency to scratch the social itch without intentionally moving towards growing in God's word together. Catching up with one another is good and necessary for relationships. However, aimless socializing will not help us be built up in the word of God. Okay, this is the idea where we get together and it's just, we're just talking about the game, work, whatever, and it never goes from there into the Word of God to actually keep Colossians 1:28 in mind, to actually be moved towards completion in Christ. Okay? Socializing can be a platform to open up our lives so that the Word of God can be more effectively ministered there too. All right, let's try to avoid the socializing group. Letter B, another one to avoid is the existential group. The existential group. This is the tendency to glorify the experience of small groups. Some of you might be thinking, I have never seen this in my life. Believe me, these exist. I've been in them. And in larger evangelicalism, just in as people write about small groups, there's whole books, lots of books being put out about small groups all the time. And blogging about small groups. You see all these things happening and even being glorified. The existential small group, what I experienced, next sentence, and a small group, deeper friendship, new acceptance, previously unexperienced freedom, etc., brings a new feeling of excitement. I can almost become addicted to the experience itself. I rate the quality of the group on the feeling rather than the faithfulness to the Word of God. Colin Marshall, one who has written competently in small groups, who I'll quote often in this study. He says, if the small group makes God real to us and brings us closer to God, our salvation lies in the quality of that group experience. And that's not a good thing, by the way. Okay? A little side note on existentialism. Experiencing our faith in real ways is good and unavoidable. Often there's a non-existent wedge you'll see driven between, well, you're both Christians, but you experience your faith more and you don't. That's a false dichotomy. God is the God of our faith. God is the God of experience. And we experience our faith if you're in the faith. And there's no such thing as somebody who, well, you're more experienced, you experience your faith more and you don't. You either experience it if you're in the faith or you don't if you're not in it. That make sense? Okay. All right, then there's the anti-preaching group. Have you seen this one? The anti-preaching small group. This group leans towards the idea that, yeah, sure, preaching, fine and good, but we really get more out of Scripture in our small group. That's where we really get the most out of the Bible. While one may gain more biblical knowledge from a small group than preaching at times, the priority of the forum is not what I suppose I get out of it, but what God says is the priority. Scripture indicates that the public exposition of the Word is the priority. 1 Timothy 4:13, 2 Timothy 4:2, 2 other places. Does that make sense? Colin Marshall writes again, small groups ought to generate a thirst for good preaching because they develop a hunger for God's Word. So we sort of flip-flop priorities in the anti-preaching small group. Where it's really, my interacting with it in that sense becomes the end all. Then there's the letter D. My small group is my church group. This is a big one. This is probably one of the bigger problems. The tendency to suppose, well, I interacted with other Christians and got a bit of God's word this week, so no big deal if I miss Sunday. I did my God thing. As if God thing is this compartmentalized sort of drive-through thing that I do. When this happens, again, we flip-flop God's priorities for congregational life. We've pulled away from the body of Christ and created this unaccountable faction. This is like the lung, liver, and kidney breaking away from the human body in an attempt to operate in a superior manner by themselves, as it were. The small group becomes the church. Church splits can unnecessarily occur this way. By the way, we have a lot of these things happening in Jackson, Wyoming, where there's these small groups operating throughout the valley. I have friends, people I know who do this, and call themselves, interestingly enough, a church. But the Bible would not call that a church. Simply because we have individuals gathering in a room on a day that happens to be Sunday, the day of the pagan god Sun, opening up a Bible and talking about it, in no way does that mean we have a church going on. So we have to watch out for this. In local church life, small group ministry is merely one part of the whole. It is one moving part in a larger assembly. Right? We wouldn't call the engine the car, would we? We wouldn't call the axles the car, would we? Letter E, the disgruntled group. This one. Seen these, haven't we? The disgruntled group. This is a group of individuals who seem to find each other. They always find each other. And share in their unrighteous indignation. Claiming to stand for truth, Christ, a good cause, whatever it might be, they pour gasoline on each other's sinful irritation, typically centering on a common complaint. Anyone seen these before? The disgruntled groups? Often these are groups of individuals who are distancing themselves from dealing biblically with their sin through God's provision of church leadership. Consequently and ironically, the group becomes a haven for sin in the name of righteousness. Like a rogue teenage gang, the group develops into a, quote, safe place in which others will not only harbor, but applaud each other's tantrums and immaturity. Watch out for this. This is why good leadership is critical in small group ministries, men. What constitutes good leadership? We'll talk about that in a minute. This is dangerous, this disgruntled group. Letter F, the shotgun approach, small group. Have you seen this one? The shotgun approach, small group. In this group, the leader takes really no intentional... I've attended one of these before, and it's interesting, but nothing really happens. The leader takes no intentional approach. He or she puts little effort into praying and thinking about where the group is in Christ-like maturity. Colossians 1:28 is sort of floating around, but it's not really taken to its full application. Where they need to go, they basically don't think about, okay, where's the group? Where do they need to go, and how are we going to get there? There's little effort put into that. The leader supposes that, well, quote, as long as I open the Bible, it's going to be profitable. And certainly, all Scripture is profitable. But it would be more effective to use the Word of God and the specific passages to move the group where they are to where they need to go. A good sheep herder does more than going out into the pen and throwing seed at the sheep, at their heads and their faces, saying, well, I'm doing you great good. Certainly, some good can be done from that, but there's more to do than the shotgun approach. Stop me if you have any comments, questions here. Okay? Letter G, there's the coup d'etat group. The coup d'etat group. Have you seen this one? And this happens. What does coup d'etat mean?
Yeah.
Overthrow of the state, right? This is a group which forms with the not always bad motivation of addressing deficiencies in the church. Okay, we're going to get together and, you know what, we see some problems, we're going to deal with it. It's good. Good. However, things can go bad when the flesh is not restrained. Lots of addressing deficiencies happens motivated by the flesh. Yet we think, well, I'm addressing a problem, so I must be infallible in addressing this problem. I'm addressing a problem. That isn't always an infallible, there isn't always an infallible motivation behind doing so, notwithstanding the need to address problems. A good desire to mature Christ's church can go south when the small group gets power hungry and seeks to overthrow God's order. God's order of leadership, how God has designed the church, the anatomy of the church to be, to operate, to exist. Colin Marshall writes, small groups are a superb way for every Christian to get involved in ministry. Amen. However, this must not be an expression of mutiny, rejecting the authority of recognized, trained Bible teaching pastors, end quote. This small group's motto is, in effect, la résistance. We have to be careful. This isn't an excuse to just let problems fester, but it is a caution against motivations for which we would gather together and sort of address things. Okay? They are. Yeah, very good observation. Yeah, these guys are, there's crossover here with the disgruntled group, isn't there? Okay? Letter H. This one's very popular in our day. The it's my small group's fault I sin group. It's my small group's fault I sin group. What do we mean by that? This is the overemphasis of accountability. Okay, well, you didn't keep me accountable. I fell. I sinned. You know, I looked at porn. I did whatever. So it's my small group's fault. And we have to be careful. Accountability has been way built up too much in our day, and not enough at the same time. It's bizarre. It's built up too much, yet not enough on one hand. How does that apply to this small group? In this approach, the individual overemphasizes accountability in his or her small group. If he or she sins and, quote, fails in some area of holiness, then it's the small group's fault. They failed to provide adequate spiritual and moral guardrails for me, with the result that I crashed myself into the gutter of some sin that I wasn't wanting to crash into. While mutual accountability and godliness is important, obviously, for one another, our omnipresent God is our best accountability partner, gentlemen. We have to help our men in our small groups realize You know what? The best person to keep you accountable is God. Because, lo, he is with you always, Matthew 28:20, even to the end of the age. God is our best accountability partner. Hence, why our friend Solomon says in places like Proverbs 1:7, the fear of the Lord. Not the fear of what my accountability partner is going to ask me. The fear of Yahweh is the beginning of wisdom. Okay? We have to fear God. God being with me always, even to the end of the age. God being a loving God. God having died on the cross for me. God preparing a mansion with many rooms in an eternal state. He needs to keep us accountable. That needs to be sufficient, doesn't it? Again, this is not negating accountability from one another. The small group exists, while mutual accountability and godliness is important for one another, our omnipresent God is our best accountability partner. Our circumscribably confined, tired, and busy small group members cannot be with us everywhere at all times to puppeteer us into following Christ. But that is often what small group ministries are used for. They become marionettes to like puppet us and paper mache stands to hold us up in following Christ. That's not what small groups are for. They're for growth, not guardrails. The small group exists, last paragraph there, not to hold our hand at every moment of sanctification, but to equip us to be alone safely with integrity and all holiness. Questions there? Okay. Then letter I, there's the Celebrate Recovery Group. The Celebrate Recovery Group. The tendency of this group is to over-glorify the breaking of some unwanted habit in my life. You know, I'm really struggling with some enslavement, whether it be a substance or porn or whatever else. So this group, doggone it, is going to be the solution. Where we all get together and we lament our habits. Celebrate Recovery Group. By the way, the elders did a review of the ministry Celebrate Recovery, which is a very widely used, quote, Christian program to address unwanted habits. It's a significantly unbiblical program, notwithstanding the name and the widespread use among Christianity. And sort of some of the tendencies fall into what we're talking about here. And we would not recommend it. Well, it works. Well, define works. I'm getting off base here. But it is basically sort of a small group ministry that has hijacked the name of Christ and Bible verses to function basically as its AA. But it's a severe misuse of Scripture. And wrapping paper is Scripture is the wrapping paper, but the substance of it is man-centered AA. Anyhow, back to small groups here. So, next sentence there. My growth group exists, then only for my personal subjective recovery, whatever my recovery might be defined as. This is a very myopic view and approach to sanctification. God wants us, Colossians 1:28, to do what? Be moved towards completion in Christ, not just get over a habit. Certainly that might be part of it, but that is just one little thing. In Scripture, in the New Testament, you never see guys getting together to kick habits, but to further in sanctification and to learn how to train other men. Consequently, next sentence, the small group is only as useful to me as the breaking of my habit. I do all things for the glory of breaking my habit. And there can be crossovers with this group and like the my small group is my church group. You see that a lot as well. Colin Marshall, he writes about this, just one sentence. From among other things that he says, the focus of Christian groups is growth, not problems. It's growth, not problems. Okay? Letter J, the cunningly factious group. the cunningly factious group, crossovers with some of the other ones, but this group can have a surface appearance of compassion and care for hurting members, individuals who need biblical shepherding, but for fleshly reasons are unreceptive to it from leadership, are welcomed into this group in the name of, quote, mercy and grace. But it is no such thing. It's flesh and harm. This should better be called the flesh and harm group. The harder your flesh and do you more harm group is what we might also call this one. Those needing shepherding are deceptively coddled and pandered. Their flesh is harbored under the guise of God's love. Very popular. This happens often. So this unloving tactics begins to form sinful factions in the church. Undiscerning Christians who resist true spirit-led sanctification will accumulate and form a faction in the church. Questions about this? Sure. So let's say you have an individual who is being discipled by someone in an area of sin. Let's say it's some sexual area of sin. Okay, they're being discipled by an individual. And the discipleship has been going for, let's say, 3 months. It's been moving very slowly and patiently, developing some involvement with this group, gathering data, meeting with them, showing them love. And the individual hasn't repented of sin, so the person discipling them starts to move in a little more pointedly and say, okay, it's time to three-tree diagram. It's time to move in for some more pointed heart repentance, dealing with the root, and putting off and radical amputation of this sin. And they kind of hem and haw, and they don't want to. So let's say 4 weeks down the road, they get a little disgruntled because they think that the person discipling them is, quote, legalistic and unloving and too hard, talking about how repentance and radical amputation and going to hell and this kind of thing, 1 Corinthians 6, 9 through 11. And so this individual one day in the corporate gatherings starts talking to some new people or people that they haven't met yet and who are maybe already meeting, doing a small group. And as the individual shares with that person, they say, oh, wow, how are you doing with that? And they put on a guise of great compassion and mercy and grace. You know, we should meet and talk about that. And then eventually what happens is they do, and then this small group, they meet with them, and they find this new sort of acceptance with that small group. And they do a lot of surface shepherding, where they pander and they coddle, and they deal with fruit and feelings, and they don't get to the root, nor do they move them and command them to repent. And so the individual, because their fruit is being sort of coddled and fleshed and their feelings are being dealt with, they in the flesh, not wanting to repent of their sin in the first place, gravitate towards and grab onto these people and call them, they're so loving, they're so accepting, they're so gracious. And so they get into that group, and this group, being fueled with that type of a mindset, a wrong view of anthropology and hamartiology and soteriology, sort of starts to grow under that guise. Okay, that's one example. You can think of others, I'm sure. Very harmful. And of course, an entire church can do this. Lots of what falls under the terms mercy and grace. By the way, those are some of the two most misunderstood terms in evangelicalism today. And they get thrown around. And they say, well, you're not being gracious, and no one wants to be ungracious. And so that card gets put on the table, that card gets played again erroneously, ironically. And so people back away from that and say, well, that card's been played, I don't want to be that. When in fact, the term is just being abused. That happens so often. Okay? All right, we got to keep moving here. The anatomy of a growth group. Just two quick things: a qualified leader with a heart to serve others through the Word of God, a gathered people with a heart to grow together in the Word of God. That's the anatomy. Now, the qualifications of a growth group leader. Obviously, they need to be regenerate and a pattern of observed evidence. They need to be converted and demonstrating that they are. A member of the local church for accountability. They need to have characteristics of a shepherd. Already some visible, competent influence in the church. People would actually want to be in a small group with them. They're doctrinally sound. They're able to both articulate sound doctrine and defend error. Again, because they're in charge of souls. Maybe one. Maybe two. That's still a soul. Exemplary in character. Their life is followable, erring on the side of taking more time than less to deserve this. Observe this. No disqualifying sins. They lead by example. Letter F. They're exemplary in mistakes. You can see that they understand that they're not Jesus. And they acknowledge that they are not when their behavior shows that they are not. A.K.A. they humbly acknowledge mistakes and demonstrate a genuine quickness and sincerity in confessing sins and asking forgiveness. Critical for leadership. Critical. They have unity with current leadership so that they don't become this disgruntled group and the factious group, whatever. This includes doctrinal and philosophical and relational unity. They're competent to articulate the doctrine and philosophy of ministry of the local church while being united with it. They have demonstrated a pattern of humble and eager unity in the church with current leadership. A humble loyalty characterizes their demeanor towards the leadership in order to preserve Christ's reputation. Qualifications of a growth group leader. They have submission to current leadership. Their life is a model for the flock of biblical submission to leadership. Hebrews 13:17. Again, are they going to become a church? They're going to become the coup d'etat group, right? If they're not, they're going to become the coup d'etat, the disgruntled group, whatever it is. And then letter I, they're confrontable. They demonstrate teachability along with a pattern of responding with humility to confrontation, especially by leadership. Leaders humbly desire that the flock will respond well to confrontation. Thus, they must be examples of this. Guys who don't want to be confronted, they've never led a growth group before because you're having to do that a lot in a small group. And if you're not, then you're not doing it faithfully. And so this is a critical prerequisite. Thus, they must be the examples of this. So let's talk about some helps, letter H, for leading a growth group. We have about 15 of them here. Just, okay, I want to do this. You're thinking I want to do this, or I am doing this. Just some practical helps. Letter A, these are pretty straightforward here. Keep in communication with other church leadership for personal growth, help, and accountability. Small group leaders, like other believers, belong to something larger than themselves, the body of Christ. Other leaders, and especially their elders, are God's provision to care for them as they care for others. Okay, we've got to keep that contact, keep that chain going. Other helps. Letter B, serve the group by showing up prepared to bring the meat of the word. Again, so you're not the shotgun approach group. The faithful chef doesn't place the raw food and ingredients in a basket and throw it on the table for people. He works hard to prepare them a well-cooked meal, so it is with a small group leader. If using an already prepared lesson, which is great, know it thoroughly. Anticipate questions. Prepare applicational questions. The leader pushes themselves to bring substance, men. We come prepared. Better too much for them to eat than too little. Letter C. Avoid teaching doctrine or philosophy of ministry which contradicts that of your local church. And you would say, well, obviously, not obviously. Groups will actually form for this reason. Well, the leadership doesn't teach this, and you're missing out, so I'm going to form a group. This happens all the time. Small groups are to reinforce, gentlemen, the pulpit ministry in the local church. Teaching should support, not contradict, both the doctrinal statement and teaching of the elders. Letter D. Work hard to organize, communicate, and maintain frequent meeting times. There's few things as frustrating as, what are we doing? When are we meeting? Oh, I don't know. I'll call you later. No, be excellent in this, men. Leaders serve by organizing the logistics of the group initially. They communicate the when, the what are we doing, the where of the group ahead of time. Doing these types of things communicates excellence and taking the ministry seriously. Individuals in your group, they'll follow in step, of course. And he's on time, if when at all possible. Letter E, pray privately and regularly for those in your small group. We cannot possibly expect we're able to move people towards completion in Christ without prayer, gentlemen. Leaders ought to be able to, with integrity, often look at their group in the eye and say, I am praying for you. I'm praying for this thing that you shared. I'm praying for your family, whatever it is. Letter E. Letter F. Be transparent in your group about personal competence in the Word of God. If you don't know the answer to a question, be honest. However, let them know, you'll find out the answer and get back to them. And also remember that a degree is not a requirement to be used of God in leading a small group. You just have to be a man who loves Christ, godliness, and wants to help guys. Awesome. You're in. Letter F. Letter G. Cultivate an atmosphere of trust in your small group. Do not assume, men, that people naturally trust you. Charles Spurgeon would say, it takes 7 years before a church will really trust you. In other words, people being there 7 years. Before they'll really, like, start obeying commands of, you know, trusting you and these kind of things. Leaders are obligated to be trustworthy. So how do we do that? How do we be trustworthy? The greatest demonstration that one is trustworthy is submission to the Word of God, both in teaching and in one's life. They are not teaching, you as a leader, are not teaching or propagating their renegade opinion, but rightly interpreted Scripture. In doing so, leaders demonstrate that they have the best in mind for those within their influence. That's how you show them you have the best in mind. You're just feeding them Scripture, 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 and you're a man under it. That's how you show that you are trustworthy. Why is that? Very good. That shows you have God's motives. Shows you have God's motives. Let's do that, man. Let's embrace that. Letter H, cultivate an atmosphere of transparency and honesty. Do not assume that people will naturally gravitate towards transparency. How many times have I made this mistake? I assume, they're sharing everything with me. They're sharing, they have no unconfessed sin. Wrong. Individuals should feel like they could confess their sins and struggles to the group. Christ has made a clear enough display of the severity of our sin. We can and must then be honest about our normal battles with sin. But man, you got to cultivate this in your group. This isn't just going to happen. Men don't want to start throwing off the blankets of their sins and thought, word, whatever. Help them with that. You make it happen. Show them you love them, and again, have God's motives and are trustworthy. I. Cultivate an atmosphere where people do not feel as if they must perform for the group. Discuss often. In other words, they have to show up and sort of be a certain thing and like put on this certain level of godliness. Get that out of there. And it's the leader's job to do it. Discuss often how the death of Christ for our sins reminds us that we all stand on equal level. We are all depraved enemies of Christ, naturally. We were all, I should say. We are all, by God's grace alone and no finesse in ourselves, children of God. Use the gospel, men, to eradicate a performance mentality in your group so that people enjoy the freedom in Christ and don't feel like they have to perform. To get that honesty going. Bring it out. And you confess your sins and your struggle with them too. You know, but again, don't let it degenerate into this, like, emotional, I have all these problems. Yes, be honest, confess it, but then we address those problems with the Word of God and we move forward. Because the purpose of the group is completion in Christ, not just camping on how many problems we have. Okay, back to the Celebrate Recovery group. These groups are for growth, not problems. Okay? Letter J, cultivate an atmosphere where people can bring any questions. Avoid projecting a sense of academic pretentiousness, yet, while striving as a group for theological and biblical proficiency. They should feel like they could ask anything. And don't assume. Usually it's best to assume they know less than you think. When I've done the opposite of that, I've gotten into trouble. When I assume people know more, I've gotten into trouble and I've had to back up. Okay, they probably know less. Start with the gospel on that too. Start with the gospel. You don't want them to think like, oh, that would be too dumb of a question to ask in small group. I couldn't do that. No. No. But men, you cultivate that in your GCs. Oh, brothers, cultivate that. To get that honesty, that doesn't just happen. You make it happen by talking about these things, letting them know, sharing personal examples. We want people to share. Letter K, ensure that individuals are comprehending the material. The point is not just to get through the material, but to ensure God's people are equipped in the mind with the Word of God. In so doing, then they're moving towards completion in Christ. Ask open-ended questions to verify comprehension. Do not assume that people are always tracking. This is critical in your growth groups, learning how to ask good questions. Not questions, what do you feel? What's your opinion? Those are the terrible questions to ask. But what are you seeing from the text? Guys here, based on what Brother Joe just shared, what are some verses that could minister to him in this struggle right now? What are some ways he could apply these verses? Open-ended questions that move us. Again, Colossians 1:28, man, in your group is always, you're seeing that's the goal. How am I going to get them there? How am I going to move them towards completion in Christ? Letter L, ensure that individuals are applying the material. Prepare before to discuss how the particular material you're studying could be applied. What's the so what of the study? Make sure you can answer that. The how shall then we live? The so what? Recalling James 1, putting aside all filthiness, all the remains of wickedness and humility, receive the word implanted, which is able to save your souls, but prove yourselves doers of the word and not merely hearers who delude themselves. Man, some of you, it's time for you to lead small groups. It's time to do this. I pray that we would take this to heart. Letter M, do not be afraid to correct error in the group. If we are, we'll not faithfully shepherd the group. The purpose of the group is not to flatter, but to love. By moving individuals towards an accurate understanding of God's word. It's okay. And that's a great icebreaker. You know, sometimes you gotta slay some doctrinal error right in the middle of everyone. That's okay. Do it. You know, do it clearly, do it biblically, do it lovingly, and then lighten it up after that. You know, hey, well, here we are. We just broke the ice. We made it clear that so-and-so is wrong. And how many times have I done that? And then give an example of yourself and get the focus off that guy to the group. Ground's flat at the cross. We're all here together to grow. It's okay. If we correct each other, we must. And the band, I know you guys do that when you show up to practice. If someone does something wrong, you stop, you got to fix it. You don't flatter each other. Oh, everyone's okay. You know, you don't do that nonsense. Why? Because you love the Lord and each other. That's why. Letter N, be an encourager in the group. At the same time, openly recognize individuals who make visible progress in the Word of God, especially those who don't want to talk a lot. Encourage them when they do, or, you know, they express some maybe unprecedented interest or growth. Praise God for that. Letter O, follow up outside of the meeting with individuals who show signs of struggle, contention, disunity, or discouragement within the group. This happens a lot. Our job is not simply to throw seed and go, but shepherding. Shepherds keep a close eye. When things like contention and discouragement occur, the faithful shepherd attends to the sheep quickly so as to bring care and avoid potential fallout among other sheep. Similarly, discern if doctrinal error should be addressed. Immediately, again, during the group or after one-on-one, sometimes individuals in the group need to gently be made uncomfortable for the edification and unity of the group. Okay, you see this. If someone sort of gets offended at something outside the group, they sin or whatever, you're going to have to shepherd them and come alongside them. Make sure you do this, men. Do not leave these contentious moments in the group unbuttoned. And sometimes you'll have to talk to a guy, and then he'll have to come to group next week and ask forgiveness. And those are beautiful moments. It's good. It's good. Letter P, receive feedback from the group pertaining to your leadership. Ask individuals. Biblically, do you think we're doing things biblically here? Are we becoming one of these 10 small groups, the coup d'etat group, the shotgun approach? Are we becoming one of these groups that we shouldn't? Receive feedback. Letter Q, pray for one another in the group during meeting times. Doing so furthers love for one another. Enjoy, and prayer, man, is part of enjoying and expressing our fellowship with God together through prayer. The small group should not be doable without the power of God. We should be digging into our spiritual lives to the point, again, looking at Colossians 1:28, where we see, man, we need God to act here in my life. I need God to help me with this thing in my marriage and in my singleness and at work. And so you pray together as a group. And this reminds us that God is part of this small group. It's not just a social group. God is a part of this. Express that in prayer. Letter R, always be thinking and leading with the goal that individuals in the group will also lead groups eventually. Be thinking that. Tell them this. Discuss passages like Matthew 28:18-20, 2 Timothy 2:2. Men, I am entrusting these things to you so that you would be faithful to teach others also. We're to make disciples. The great joy of shepherding others, inform individuals from the outset that they ought to be progressing towards the eagerness and ability to lead a group. Say that to them. Even in your GCs and with the ladies too. Hey, ladies, this is to move you towards Titus 2 to Titus 2:5 to shepherd other ladies. Talk about it. Don't assume that they're thinking that. Because oftentimes in our consumer mindset, I showed up to GC or small group, period. Not I showed up to be furthered in Christ that I might shepherd others. Tell them this, even in your youth group. Hey, one day you guys need to be doing this too. Give individuals the opportunities, by the way, to lead in corresponding feedback as they do, that should say. So help give guys the opportunity to step up, make them uncomfortable, push them in it, and give them feedback. And then letter S, finally, as and if the group grows, discern when it's time to start a new one. As/if the group grows, or if the group gets too comfortable, discern when it's time to start a new one. A new group cannot begin without a new leader, obviously. You never start a new group just to start a new group. It starts with the leader. However, it should not be a surprise when it is time to start a new group. And the leader, in some sense, eventually wants to work himself out of a job. There are unique exceptions. When you have some significant shepherding situations in that group, other situations. Like if there's a big age gap to lead a group and you only have one guy that's sort of close to that age, and that group who are that age wouldn't quite be ready to receive shepherding from someone a couple decades younger. These kind of unique situations. However, individuals should be seeing this, starting new groups, as a normal part of growth in Christ. Handing batons. This is why we say here, men, we got a lot of you need to be doing this soon. Okay? Questions? Comments? A lot of this, I know a lot of you know all this, but just to sort of put it in one package here, a lot could be added to it. Anyone want to add anything? All right. Let's pray. Father, we have made it by your grace through a year of entrust, of studying your word and rich, rich truths. Thank you for these men who have persevered and endured getting up, dragging ourselves up in the morning, Lord, and we reap what we sow. You have benefited all of us by your word, by your spirit, your word and your spirit, your grace alone. Thank you, Lord. And may we go for the summer months, the next 4 months until we start again, 5 months, Lord, different men equipped with these truths, seeking to make a greater impact for your kingdom. Give my brother strength today, this week, all summer long, Lord. May we not regress, but progress in Christ's likeness. Give us joy and give all my brothers favor in their jobs, Lord. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.